Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from his Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text today is written in the book of Acts in the fifth chapter, beginning with verse 5. And it came to pass on the next day that their rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas, the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the family of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in their midst, they asked, "By what power or by what name have you done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." So far the text. In Jesus' name, dear Christian friends, last week we considered Luke's account in Acts chapter 3 of Peter and John paying a visit to the temple precinct at Jerusalem to pray, where they met up with a poor beggar man who was sitting at the beautiful gate, a man who had been born lame, and his acquaintances had brought him there to the temple gate in order that he might ask people for alms. And when Peter saw him, he said, "I don't have any money to give you, but what I will give you, what I do have." And he then directed the man, as we heard last Sunday, to get up and walk in Jesus' strong name, and he was instantly healed of his physical disability. And then he accompanied the apostles into the temple, jumping for joy and praising God. And then we heard how Peter delivered that glorious Easter sermon on Solomon's portico, which the Spirit then used to bring many hundreds to anchor their hopes for forgiveness, life, and salvation in the crucified and risen Jesus. As wonderful an event as that was, a lame man being cured of a congenital health issue, many souls led to faith to find comfort for their lives now and hereafter in Christ. Not all gathered in the temple that day received Peter's message with positivity. There were a group who strongly disapproved of what Peter had done and said, and whose hearts were in fact filled with indignity and anger. And in today's sermon, we're going to consider this aftermath of Peter's healing the lame man as Luke records it in Acts 4. And we want to receive encouragement from this text to praise the powerful name of the resurrected Christ, because though it is often rejected by many in unbelief, it's a name that God himself chose, and it's the only name that saves us. So the particulars of what happened in the aftermath of the healing of the lame man, Luke informs us that as Peter and John were speaking to the people, these priests, and then the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees confronted them, deeply annoyed, and then they arrested the apostles and they put them in jail with the intention of questioning them about their actions the following day, since the hour was getting late. And then the next morning, these rulers and elders and teachers of the law called a special meeting to deal with this unpleasant matter. And among the attendees were Annas, remember him? Caiaphas from Jesus' trials, others of the high priest's family, and then they brought in the two apostles, made them stand right in the front of them, and then asked, "By what power? And in whose name did you do these things? How did you give that lame beggar fellow who hadn't walked a day in his life the ability to ambulate without any problems?" Now we need to understand, friends, what was really going on here, what lay behind this action of the religious hierarchy to seize Peter and John, jail them, and subject them to a battery of questions. They'd been successful, they thought, putting a stop to the Jesus movement when they instigated his execution. They thought, nobody is going to follow a dead Messiah who has been stamped as accursed by being crucified as a criminal. And now these disciples of his are still talking about him and preaching about him and healing people supposedly in his name. What really got their goat was the apostles proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead, and especially the Sadducees. They were a religious sect who rejected outright the teaching of an afterlife. They believed that when a person's body dies, so does their soul. Forefathers of people in our own day who think, you know, when you die, that's it. You pass out of existence forever. And they'd also remembered how Jesus had preached about giving eternal life to all who trust in him and had predicted his own rising from the grave. And if that were true, they reasoned, then people are going to believe in him and trust in him as their Savior. And it's going to dash to smithereens our contention of there not being any afterlife. It also dawned on them that if what Peter and John were saying were true, Jesus is alive, it's going to mean that he could raise others from death to life as well. And we can't have any people preaching about that. And so the decision they came to after their interrogation was that they threatened the apostles and they sternly ordered them not to speak anymore in Jesus' name. And you read later on in the chapter, then Peter and John's reaction, response, they said, "Whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to the Lord, you be the judge, for we cannot but speak the things that we have seen and heard," which the disciples then went out, of course, and did in Jesus' name. Friends, you know, there are a lot of modern examples of the same kind of reaction that people have to the presentation of the Easter gospel. While it's not looked upon necessarily as a bad thing to talk in general terms about Jesus as a figure of history and as somebody who lived on earth long ago and was a renowned prophet, the speaking of Jesus as one who descended from heaven to live and to die and to rise for our salvation, who calls upon us to repent of our sins, to look to him for forgiveness, and to trust in him alone, who is the resurrection and the life, still meets, doesn't it, with unrelenting, fierce opposition. And you talk about Jesus being the Savior from sin and death, needs to get canceled, and those who dare to teach about this need to be stifled and maybe even imprisoned and killed. You're probably aware of reports in our mission fields and like in India and Myanmar and other places where Christians are bearing these crosses, being imprisoned and even killed just for talking about the risen Christ. We also see this animosity of the world expressed in the media, in academia, which frowns on Christians expressing their faith in the Lord Jesus as their living Redeemer. And we also see the hostility in the godless ideas and schools of thought that are being promoted widely, have been for a long time, like an evolutionism, which denies the existence of a creator God and the fall into sin and the need for a Savior, secular humanism, which teaches that there's no right or wrong, and there's no judgment day before a judge before whom we'll stand, and that's why we needed Jesus to live and die and be raised for us. And in the disparaging of the Bible as an obsolete book, doesn't apply to us anymore. Sadly, even in the visible church, antipathy and animus towards the name of Jesus is present, even in Lutheran groups who say that it's questionable whether Jesus actually did rise from the dead physically on Easter morning, and say the Bible's account of the resurrection of Jesus is a myth and not a factual event of history. We also, as Christians, want to recognize, we need to recognize our own antipathy towards the resurrection doctrine. What, you say? Me, a skeptic of the good news of Easter? Me, a Christian? Well, yes. Mustn't we confess, friends, to our shame and sorrow that our sinful flesh, which we still have, which clings to us at times and under certain circumstances, does balk against the counsel of the Lord's word to live no longer for ourselves, but for him who died for us and who rose again, that old Adam, stubborn, recalcitrant, opposed to the Lord's will, never will be converted, never will become pious or a lover of God. It tempts us, doesn't it, at times to stumble in faith in some days and in some situations to live just as though Jesus never rose from the dead and his body is still motoring in a grave. That's why the Lord calls us as his people to daily drown our old Adam and to crucify our flesh by contrition and repentance, so that that new man, that spiritual part of us that the Holy Spirit created within us, may daily appear and arise, grow stronger, and live no longer for ourselves, but for him who lived for us and died and rose for the praise of his name. And we rejoice as Christians, do we not, to know the Lord so blesses us, assures us of his forgiving love through Christ, enables us to say, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And we also praise the Lord. We want to praise his powerful name, the resurrected Savior, because it is indeed the name that was chosen by God himself. We read in our text these words of Peter during the interrogation by the Jewish High Council. Rulers of the people and elders, if we're being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means he's been healed, let it be known to all of you that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you builders, which has become the cornerstone. Peter was stressing that God was the one who selected Jesus to be the world's Savior, chose him, in fact, for this vitally important role even before he was conceived in the womb. And you may remember how he sent an angel down to Joseph at the time when he was wondering whether he should go ahead and marry Mary when he discovered she was pregnant, and said, "Do not fear, Joseph, to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she'll bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus." Why? "For he will save his people from their sins." So though this name of Jesus was indeed rejected by men, hated by the builders, by the ecclesiastical hierarchy who ought to have been working to build God's house, his church, among the people, yet that scorned cornerstone was specifically chosen by the Lord himself, and he now still is the cornerstone of the church. We find joy as Christians, knowing our risen Redeemer is alive. He is our head. He is our one foundation on whom alone we build. He is the one to whom we look for direction in our lives as Christians, for strength amid life's storms, and for stability in the contrary winds that blow against us and His church. And Jesus said, "The gates of hell will never prevail against my church." Peter wrote in one of his letters later on these words of the Lord: "Behold, I'm laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen," there's that word again, "chosen and precious. And whoever believes in Him, in the resurrected Lord, will not be put to shame." And that leads us to the last thought of our sermon, how this strong name of the resurrected Christ, the only name that saves. Peter informed his inquisitors, as we read in the final verse, "There's salvation in no one else. There's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." So this Jesus, He's the only Savior God has provided to rescue fallen sinners, something that His resurrection from the dead proves beyond a doubt's shadow. Are there false Christs, religious gurus who haven't arisen and succeeded in leading souls astray? Yes. Are there prophet frauds who have been proclaiming strange gospels for those with itching ears, for whom the simple message of Christ crucified and risen isn't exciting enough and considered not relevant for our modern day? Yes. But none of these humanly devised gospels, packs, power to save. They're like broken crutches that a lame man might try to use for stability, and if he leans on it, it'll cause him to fall and injure himself even worse. A couple examples of these crutches, there are many of them in the religious world, but one is, do your best to get right with God by living a moral life, keeping your nose clean, not living as badly as other people do, and in the end, you'll be saved. All would be okay. Another crutch, matters not so much what you believe, just be sincere in what it is that you believe. But no, Jesus is our cornerstone. He gives strength and stability to His people, His church. The church shall never perish. Her dear Lord to defend, to guide, sustain, and nourish, and cherish is with her to the end. Though there be those that hate her and strive to see her fail, against both foe and traitor, she ever shall prevail. So praise the Lord. Praise the Lord Jesus. Look always to His strong name for guidance, direction, and power. Power to help you crucify that old Adam, to put that down by repentance, so your new man may come forth and be strengthened, to lead you in worship of Him with a glad and thankful heart, and to inspire you for cheerful service in His church, among His people. Because this is the name, the only name, that's brought you into a loving relationship with your God, that relationship that will never be broken, so that your courage need never be shaken, and you never need fear that your living head, Christ, could rise but leave His people, His members, dead. No. Too closely are you bound by your hope to Christ forever. Faith's strong hand the rock has found, grasped it and will leave it never. Even death thou cannot part from its Lord, the trusting heart. Amen. The peace of God, which is able to protect you far more effectively than the human mind, shall guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.
Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within. not your whole.